Colossians 3, 18 to 25. Wives, submit to your husbands, as is fitting in the Lord. Husbands, love your wives and do not be harsh with them. Children, obey your parents in everything, for this pleases the Lord. Fathers, do not provoke your children, lest they become discouraged. Bondservants, obey in everything those who are your earthly masters, not by way of eye service, as people pleasers, but with sincerity of heart, fearing the Lord. Whatever you do, work heartily, as for the Lord and not for men, knowing that from the Lord you will receive the inheritance as your reward. You are serving the Lord Christ, for the wrongdoer will be paid back for the wrong he has done, and there is no partiality.
Hi there. Before we begin, let me pray. Father God, we praise you that we can know you and your Son, our Lord Jesus Christ. Please make us open this evening to growing in obedience to him, we pray. Amen. Three words, I'm sure, stood out for us from what we just read, found in verse 18, verse 20, and verse 22. These three words are submit, obey, and again in verse 22, obey. In our culture, personal autonomy, self-rule, is everything. And we think either that we have power, and that that's a good thing, or we think that others have power over us, and that must always only be a bad thing. However, we need to be careful about importing this thinking into our beliefs as Christians. It could be said that this thinking applied to biblical Christianity is a spiritual scam. Instead, we must say that doing life in the right way is not about ruling ourselves, but is about accepting and doing everything in accordance with the lordship of Jesus Christ. Look at Colossians 3, verse 17. It says, "And whatever you do, in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him." Living as a Christian in everything we do is about, well, it's not about ruling ourselves, but it's about willingly giving over rule of our lives to him, to Jesus, because he is our Lord. And what a Lord Jesus is. Listen to these verses from Colossians chapter 1. We'll start reading at verse 15. "He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. For by him all things were created, in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible. Whether thrones or dominions or powers or authorities, all things were created through him and for him. And he is before all things, and in him all things hold together. And he is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in everything he might be preeminent. For in him all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell, and through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether on earth or in heaven, making peace by the blood of his cross." Jesus is amazing. We see in these verses that he is the creator, sustainer, and saviour of the whole world. But of course, being a Christian is not just about believing that Jesus is God and that he is the highest authority in the world. It is about recognising and accepting his authority in our lives personally, saying Jesus is Lord and really meaning it, letting him be the ruler of our lives. And so when we come to family relationships and work relationships as we do in these verses. We must recognise that whilst there are all sorts of things that might influence us in the way we do family or the way we do work, for example, the way we ourselves were brought up, the way our friends treat their parents or treat their children, the way magazine articles say we should relate to our boss, or the way our co-workers actually relate to him or her. Over all these things, we must put the lordship of Jesus. How does Jesus want me to treat my spouse, my boss, or my employees? Christians are called in the family and in the workplace to do what he says and let him be the ruler of our lives. And before we reject this out of hand, let's see what he has to say. Our first point is Jesus is Lord in the family. Probably the biggest misunderstanding about God's command for wives to submit to their husbands amongst people today is that they assume that submission means being less important, and being in a position of authority means being more important. The Bible, however, consistently has no problem with talking about authority structures, with the understanding that everyone within them is equal in worth and value. A look across the New Testament shows us that Jesus, God the Son, is said to be equal to God the Father, not more important or less important. And yet this same Greek word, translated in verse 18 as submit, is used to describe Jesus' relationship with God the Father. The Son submits to the Father. If you'd like to look them up later, some good references to show this relationship are John chapter 5 verse 18 and 1 Corinthians 15 verse 28. In Colossians, we've already seen that all Christians are equal in Christ. Look back at Colossians 3 verse 11. Here there is no Greek or Jew, circumcised and uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave, free, but Christ is all and in all. And if we were unsure about the equality of men and women in Christianity, we could look to a very similar verse in Paul's letter to the Galatians, which says, "There is neither Jew nor Greek, there is neither slave nor free, there is neither male nor female, for you're all one in Christ Jesus." But the equality of men and women in Jesus Christ, as we see in the Bible, does not mean that their roles are the same. Look at verses 18 and 19. "Wives, submit to your husbands as is fitting in the Lord. Husbands, love your wives and do not be harsh with them." Jesus our Lord wants wives to submit to their husbands and husbands to love their wives. We might think, how has Jesus got the jurisdiction to give us commands straight into our personal lives? But of course, we cannot forget what we read in Colossians chapter 1. All things were created through him and for him. As we accept Jesus' lordship over our marriage relationships, we accept that he has designed and made us and marriage, and that therefore he knows the best. And when Christians take these commands seriously, their marriages are beautiful, with wives respecting their husbands who love them and are never harsh with them and want everything good for them. The horror stories of marriages that perhaps people imagine only come when actually these commands are ignored, and wives do not respect the man they have said they will spend the rest of their lives with, and when husbands selfishly do not love their wives and are harsh and unkind to them. But Jesus, our Lord, Saviour and Creator, knows best. Having Jesus as your Lord, if you are a wife, means respecting and submitting to your husband. This is not to say that your husband is perfect or that he doesn't need your help or support, or the decisions about your lives can't be made together. But it does mean that Christian wives who have Jesus as their Lord believe that Jesus knows best, and so obey Jesus by submitting to their husband. Having Jesus as your Lord, if you're a husband, means loving and always being kind to your wife, wanting the best for her. This is not to say that your wife is perfect and always deserves love and kind treatment, and it doesn't deny that your wants and needs are real. But Christian husbands who have Jesus as their Lord believe that Jesus knows best, and so seek to obey Jesus by loving their wives unconditionally and not being selfish or unkind. My wife here and I don't always find this all easy or get it right. Following Jesus' commands can look different for different people. For us, it looks like making most big decisions together or coming to an agreement if we don't immediately agree on things. Occasionally, I do make decisions about things that Thea doesn't agree with, because I think it's the right thing for us as a family. I think I get most decisions right, but there are probably some I get wrong. Nevertheless, I think it's helpful for someone to have a deciding vote to stop disagreements rumbling on forever. And yes, I do find it hard to love Thea as I should and always put her first. What Jesus asks us to do isn't easy. But for us, after 11 years of marriage, we still think it's the best way. If Jesus is Lord over marriage relationships, he is similarly Lord over the relationship between children and their parents. Look at verses 20 and 21. Children, obey your parents in everything, for this pleases the Lord. Fathers, do not provoke your children, lest they become discouraged. Jesus, our Lord, wants children to obey their parents, and for fathers to be patient with their children. The context Paul is speaking into here is a household, so it is not right to say that adult children are bound to obedience to their parents in the same way. Although the Bible tells children more broadly to honour their parents and therefore be respectful to them, even when they're older. Nor, of course, can the Lordship of Christ over parenthood mean that parents can legitimately use their authority to do anything that God forbids. So, of course, any kind of abuse of parenthood, or of course in marriage, is entirely forbidden, nor any commands that might contradict our Lord Jesus' commands, particularly those which might be given by an unbelieving parent or spouse. For example, being told not to pray or to stay away from church meetings, or to do something immoral. This said, in a Christian household, the Lord Jesus wants children to please him by obeying their parents. Once again, we may say to children that your parent is not perfect, none of us are, but that Jesus is, and he is Lord, and he knows the best. Do not fall for the scam that says that your life is not about doing what you're told. It is about many things, including love and goodness and grace, but it is also about discipline and simply doing what we're asked to do. That is the world our loving God has made. When almost any adult sees children obeying their parents, inwardly or sometimes out loud, they say, that's a good thing. And they don't say it because they hate children or think that they should be miserable. They say it because it's something most people agree is a good thing. And look at how Jesus feels about it in verse 20. It pleases the Lord. It pleases Jesus. Because that's the way he's made things to be. It's by no means a silver bullet to ensure obedience in our children, but I think it is a parent's responsibility to be telling their children that Jesus wants them to obey them. Naturally, it would be possible to do this in an unloving, provocative, discouraging sort of way, but it can be done with love and concern. Many parents in our society don't feel confident about telling their children what to do. But Christians can be confident because it's what Jesus wants, and we do it, as it were, under his authority. As head of the household, fathers have a special role to play in bringing up their children. And I think verse 21 is essentially calling them to patience and kindness. It says, yes, they must obey you in everything, but remember, they are children. And wisdom says that children need to obey, but they also need a truckload of patience, love, and kindness. Fathers are not allowed to be irritable, endlessly critical, or constantly dishing out harsh punishments so that their children are annoyed and discouraged. And so either they turn out like angry rebels or are broken, fearful, and shy. In other words, firm but calm, loving patience is something like what is required. Naturally, we need God's help and lots of wisdom for all this. So I know from being a parent and a teacher that children need at different times firm telling off and at other times an arm around the shoulder. And working out which one to give can depend on a lot of factors. Naturally, I read my sermons to Thea before I read them to you. And I was reading this to Thea one evening with the kids up in bed. And my son, Zeffy, kept coming downstairs. And I very firmly told him to hurry up and go back to bed. Thea immediately told me not to be irritable. Sometimes it does feel like you can't win, but by God's grace, we'll get there with our kids. I believe we see in these simple family rules that Jesus is a good Lord. The modern myth that happiness is everyone doing what they want is nonsense. What happens when my right to watch TV loudly rubs up against your right to a quiet life? Here we see that the individuals in a Christian family simply cannot do what they want, but must care for each other and believe And even if they believe that the other person does not perhaps deserve their care or concern, they do it because of the perfect lordship of Jesus Christ. This truly is a portrait of a perfectly happy family, and one that is possible in Christ and with the Spirit's help to live out. Our second point is Jesus is Lord in the workplace. If you're holding an ESV translation of the Bible, which we typically use at Crossway, you'll notice that verse 22 either starts with the word slaves or with the word bondservants, depending on which edition you're looking at. The Greek word doulos can be translated in different ways, because slavery in the first century was multifaceted, really. There was a spectrum ranging from absolute ownership to more limited forms of servitude, which were contractually bound. In the ESV version, which uses the word bondservants, the translators have sought to clarify our understanding by translating the word doulos into bondservant, because Paul is probably describing a common arrangement in the Roman Empire, whereby a person would be officially bound by contract to serve a master for 7 years, after which the bondservant is freed and given wages. Whilst in the first century, slaves and bondservants may have been mistreated by unkind masters, what Paul is talking about is not the same as the brutal, dehumanising 19th century slavery, which we naturally associate with the word slave. If a person misunderstands in this text that Christianity promotes slavery, when Paul tells bondservants to obey their masters, they need to consider the other things that Paul says in his letter. Look again at verse 11. We read it earlier. Here there is not Greek and Jew, circumcised and uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave, free, but Christ is all and in all. Again, the word translated slave here is the Greek doulos. This is a revolutionary text from a time when slaves and free men were not thought to be equal. And what we'll see as we look closer at Paul's command, starting with verse 22, is that Jesus Christ as Lord is front and centre again. And the revolution for the bondservant is that they have a new master, a new Lord, Jesus, and that they are not really under the lordship of their earthly master anymore, but are told to work for him or her because of their ultimate Lord, Jesus Christ. And these two things, equality in Christ and the new lordship of Jesus for both the doulos and their masters, would lead some centuries later, as the influence of Christianity grew, to the end of slavery in the Roman Empire. For us today, these words spoken to bondservants and their masters in the first century speak to us helpfully about our relationships in our workplaces and the way we are to think about our work. For Christians who work for a boss today, Paul's teachings also revolutionise our thinking. He says, obey your Lord, obey your boss to please your heavenly Lord, Jesus. But let's think for a minute. What does obeying a boss normally look like? It normally looks like saying the right things while they are around, and perhaps putting it slightly differently when they're not around. It looks like working hard when your boss's eyes are on you, trying to look like you're doing a better job than your colleagues, so you get in their good books. Yet, all these things are prohibited for Christians in verse 22. Bondservants, obey in everything those who are your earthly masters, literally earthly lords, not by way of eye service as people pleasers, but with sincerity of heart, fearing the Lord. At the end of the verse, when Paul tells workers to work with sincerity of heart, fearing the Lord, the word translated Lord is actually a more general word for God. And it might be thought a bit old-fashioned, but Paul is invoking the logic here that you've got to do the right thing because God is always watching you, even if your employer isn't. I mean, because we live in a secular age where God is largely ignored in the public square, generally we see around us, particularly in our workplaces, an obsession with surface. And frankly, a culture where superficial compliance is considered normal or to be expected. But Christians do believe in God, and having Jesus as our Lord means our obedience to our earthly masters is supposed to be sincere. This in itself may be considered a revolution for Christian workers and essentially frees us from the need to superficially please our boss. But what Paul is calling for here sounds like hard work. What is the Christian's motivation? Look at verse 23. Whatever you do, work heartily as for the Lord and not for men, knowing that from the Lord you will receive the inheritance as your reward. You are serving the Lord Christ. It's easier to motivate yourself to work for some employers than others. Often it can be hard to sustain. Our bosses might not be very nice people, or the salary and rewards might be pretty average. But Christians are called to do whatever it is we do, not for men, but for the Lord, for Jesus. A boss who is the creator, sustainer, and saviour of the world, who loved us so much, he died for us. Perhaps that should be motivation enough, but more rewards are promised. It's quite a thought that we'll receive our glorious inheritance in Jesus' kingdom when he returns in part, because we've simply done what we've been told to do in our boring old workplace. Suddenly, our work is elevated to the service of the King of the world. In our church family, we've got James, who works for number 10, the Downing Street, a job which impresses everyone. But of course, the letter to the Colossians tells us that all Christians, whatever they are doing, whether it's working as a paperboy or a hedge fund executive, are working for the Lord and King of the universe, not just the Prime Minister of the UK. This is not to say that there are some employers who, if you can contractually get out of it, are best not to work for, or that Christians should ever obey a boss if their instructions, for example, involving lying, conflict with what our Lord Jesus teaches. But what these verses do say is that putting in a poor shift at work because you can't be bothered, or you had a late night last night, or because you have no respect for your manager, is not okay. How would you do something if Jesus asked you to do it? Whatever you do, work heartily, as for the Lord and not for men. This is clearly not always easy. Many of us at Crossway have worked for bosses who were less than friendly and had to stick with it for a time, despite the stress and hard work, for what seemed pretty pointless. But in most circumstances, Jesus' words are freeing. Most people would agree that it makes us happier to work hard and get on with things. And to remember that ultimately we're serving Jesus, our Lord, is a great motivation. It's appropriate also, given that Jesus is our Lord and Judge, that we read the warning in verse 25. For the wrongdoer will be paid back for the wrong he has done, and there is no partiality. The following verse, chapter 4, verse 1, concerns Christians who happen to be earthly masters, or literally lords. And our mentality would perhaps associate wrongdoing more with lords than labourers. This verse must apply to both. And the word partiality is key. God doesn't favour those who are seen to be further down the pecking order. Nor, incidentally, does he favour the masters. He is impartial and requires everyone to do what is right in his eyes or face his justice. And he says that workers should obey their earthly lords to please their heavenly Lord, Jesus. As I've said, chapter 4, verse 1 is literally directed at lords. Today we call them a line manager or employer. And Paul has one clear, strong command for us if we are in that sort of position. Treat your workers fairly. This may sound straightforward, but there is often pressure in our world, which is pretty inherently unfair in many ways, to do anything but. And yet Jesus would say to the masters or lords who are Christians, I am your Lord. It takes humility to accept that, but it is true. And therefore, those of us who are line managers must recognise Jesus' lordship over us and treat our workers fairly. This might mean taking difficult decisions. For example, taking the blame for things going wrong, if it is really our fault, rather than blaming members of our team. Or, for example, giving someone a pay rise if they've earned it, even if it is inconvenient in terms of budgeting constraints. As with workers, so with bosses. Having Jesus as our Lord requires us to do what is right in a world where people will not be doing the same thing, and where our actions may be frowned upon. And yet we know they are the right thing to do, and that he is a good Lord. As we saw with family relationships, when Jesus is Lord in the workplace, we see a balance of respect and responsibility which works, and more importantly, gives glory to God, and will see us rewarded for seeking to do what is right in a world which ignores Jesus' righteous rule. We started today by noting three words. And despite the perhaps uncomfortable emphasis on submission and obedience we see in these verses, I hope you are convinced that having Jesus as Lord is what we need, and that he is a good Lord. Our Lord Jesus calls us to reject self-rule and be ruled by him. And whilst being Christian can be summarised as saying Jesus is Lord, being Christian is also a process, one in which, united to Christ and helped by his Spirit, we give more and more control of our lives, even our personal lives, over to him, and trust that the Creator, Sustainer and Saviour of the world knows what is best for us in every part of our lives. Let's pray together. Father, please would Jesus be Lord in every part of our lives, and would you teach us and help us in all these things through your word and through your Holy Spirit. And we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.